Psalm 78, a lengthy psalm, 72 verses altogether, not the longest, but a lengthy psalm. And in my Bible, for each of the psalms, it has a little subtitle. And the one for Psalm 78 says this: God's continued guidance in spite of unbelief. God's continued guidance in spite of unbelief. Psalm 78 recounts many things that God did for the nation of Israel as he was leading them out of Egypt into the promised land. And I'm going to mention several of those things in just a minute. But it goes through and it lists the things that God had done for his people. And yet the psalm laments the fact that the nation of Israel, the people of God, still didn't trust him. They still did not have their confidence in their God. And the two verses that we read, the children of Israel were asking questions. And by the way, I don't think God was pleased with these questions because in verse 21, we didn't read it, but it says, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel." These weren't rhetorical questions. They were questions that got at the fact or displayed the fact that God's children, even though all the things that he'd done for them in getting them out of Egypt and leading them to the promised land, they still didn't trust him. They still didn't have confidence in him. They were asking the question, can God? Can God? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he give us bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And if there was anybody in the history of mankind that ought to have trusted God, if there was anybody that ought to have had confidence in God, it ought to be the Israelites. I mean, it ought to have been them. The psalmist says in this psalm, in verse 12, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan." I mean, the psalmist says, as he looks back at the history of Israel, God did some pretty wonderful things for his people, again, as he led them out of Egypt to the promised land. And he mentions them, and I won't reference the verses, but they're all here in Psalm 78. He said, he divided the sea and made the waters to stand up as a heap. As they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind them, ready to kill them, God made a dry path in the Red Sea, divided the waters from the waters, made them stand up as heaps, and they walked on dry ground through the Red Sea. He says that God led his people by cloud by day and a fire by night. I mean, they didn't have to wonder when God wanted them to travel, when he wanted them to rest. They didn't have to wonder which direction he wanted them to go. He gave them guidance every single day and every single night. He gave them water from a rock. I mean, they were out in the middle of the desert. Yes, they came across an oasis here and there as they made their way to the promised land, but most of the time they were in the desert. And when they needed water to drink, God had Moses strike, and then he wanted him to speak to the rock the second time, and he struck it again because he got mad. But he gave his people water from the rock so that they could drink. He rained down manna from heaven. The psalm says they ate angels' food. And every day they had bread to eat that came to them from heaven. And then it says he rained flesh on them. When they wanted meat, when they wanted to eat some meat, he brought the quail in and rained it down on them just like he did the manna, and they got as much to eat as they wanted to eat. I mean, they were filled. And then he goes back and he talks about the things that he did in Egypt. He said he turned the rivers into blood. I mean, the Nile River, one of the gods the Egyptians worshipped. He took the water and he turned it into blood. He sent flies. And he sent frogs, and he sent caterpillars, and he sent locusts. I mean, it's all mentioned here in this psalm to get Pharaoh's attention, to convince Pharaoh to let the nation of Israel go. He sent, again, and many of those things were Egyptian gods. And so God wasn't just sending a plague to destroy the land. He was poking his finger at the Egyptian gods and says, these aren't gods at all. I mean, they can't help you. No use praying to them because I control them. And I can send them and I can take them away. I love when you're reading the book of Exodus about all the locusts that came. And then when Pharaoh repented and went to Moses and said, okay, you can go, just get rid of all the locusts. The Bible says there was not one left. I mean, every locust in Egypt, when God told them to go, every one of them skedaddled. None of them stayed. And God could say there's not one in the whole land of Egypt. He sent hail and frost. He smote the firstborn, the last plague that finally got Pharaoh's attention. And then going back to the Red Sea, he said the sea overwhelmed their enemies. Now, I like these people that say, well, you know, when God parted the Red Sea, it wasn't very deep. It was just, you know, it was a time of year when there wasn't much water in it. It wouldn't have taken much to part the Red Sea because it's only that deep. And then somebody said, but man, wasn't it a miracle to drown the Egyptian army in water that was only that deep? Huh? Yeah, I think it was a lot deeper than that. I think there were walls of water piled up on heaps as they went through, and it was a mighty miracle of God. And if anybody should have been able to answer the question, can God, it should have been the Israelites. They should have been able to say, yes, God can. Yes, God can. But they didn't. This psalm says, they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. For all this, they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yeah, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Their unbelief in God actually tied God's hands. He wanted to do more for them, but because they didn't believe that he could, because they didn't put their confidence in him, the Bible says that they limited God. In another place, another psalm, it says they limited it 10 different times. 10 different times God wanted to do more, and because of their unbelief, God couldn't do it. Now, we are living in a day when we need to have confidence in our God. We are living in a day when we need to trust Him. We live in a world of violence. I mean, all you have to do is read the paper, watch the news the last couple of days, and you see what's happened over in India, where a small group of men came in, killed almost 200 people, wounded hundreds of others, wreaked havoc on a whole city, on a whole nation, on a whole world. So we live in a world of violence. We live in a world of economic uncertainty. I mean, the government is pumping billions of dollars. Governments all over the world are pumping billions of dollars into our economic system, and they don't know if it's going to work. They don't know if they're going to be able to save the way of life that most of us have known. We live in a world where people worry about nuclear weapons and biological warfare and natural disasters, fires and earthquakes and hurricanes. And in light of everything that's happening in our world, there are some that are asking the question, like the Israelites did as they made their way to the Promised Land, can God take care of me? Can God protect me? Can God keep his promises? And as God's children, we need to know without a doubt, without a question, without any hesitation, God can. God can. Yes, God can. I have three things I want to say tonight. Number one, God can provide. Questions asked, can God provide? The answer comes back, should resound from our hearts and from our minds. Yes, God can provide. Look at the Israelites. I mean, if you want to know if God can provide, look at the Israelites. For 40 years, God fed them every single day. I mean, we've already talked about, he sent angels food. Manna came every single day, not Saturday because it was the Sabbath, but they got twice as much on Friday. But every single day, every person had enough bread for them to eat that day to satisfy their hunger for that day. I mean, God didn't just give a little bit and so they had to ration. He didn't give, not quite enough so people had to share. People didn't have to sacrifice. They got to eat the bread that they wanted for that day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for 40-some years as they traveled through the wilderness. God can provide. When they got thirsty and they wanted something to drink, he gave them water. Again, sometimes one or two times they're at an oasis where there were wells and they could draw water from a well. Another place, time they went to a river and the water was bitter, and God said, Moses, hey, take a limb from this tree and throw it in the river and it turned the water sweet. Other times, like I already mentioned, they were in the middle of the desert. There was no stream. There was no well. And he had Moses go to a rock and strike a rock, and there was water that came out of that rock, and they had enough to drink, enough to satisfy their thirst. And then when they got hungry for meat, and they said, hey, we remember what we ate back in Egypt. Now we're out here in the wilderness starved. We got no meat to eat. And God said, okay, you hungry for meat? I'll give you some meat. He said, you're not going to just eat it for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days. You're going to eat it for a whole month. In fact, you'll get so sick of it, it'll come out of your nose. I mean, I'm not making that up. That's in the Bible. Go back and read it. And Moses says, what are you going to do? You're going to kill all the cattle? How can you feed this 2 million-plus people and give them all the meat that they want for the next 30 days? Are you going to take all the fish out of the sea? And God said, is my hand short and is anything too hard for the God? Just stand back, Moses, and watch what happens. And it began to rain quail. I mean, it came up. I mean, it was mounded up on the earth. And the people went out and killed it. And they had meat for 30 days until they were sick of it. Can you imagine eating quail 30 days in a row? I mean, I get sick of it after 2 days. Maybe some of you are quail lovers. I don't know if I've ever had it. Bill, you ever eat quail? Is it good? Okay, good. But for 30 days, God gave them meat. And then, he fixed it so their clothes wouldn't wear out. And their shoes wouldn't wear out. Can God provide? Yes, God can provide. And then he led them. He gave them guidance every day. Sun, cloud by day, fire by night. He told them when he wanted to travel. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. When the fire moved, they moved. When the fire stopped, they stopped. And God told them the direction and the speed and when he wanted them to rest and when he wanted them to travel. And I'll remind you tonight, our God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not, he says in the book of Malachi. And we have a promise in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, where the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know what? This past Friday, I finally got my first retirement check. I was supposed to have it the 1st of November, but they had the wrong account number on it. And so they sent it to my bank, and the bank sent it back. All electronic. And you would think that they could fix that in just a couple of days. So I've been calling them and calling them and calling. I said, why is it? I mean, this is electronic deposit. Why is this taking so long? And then this lady, this sweet lady on the phone, she says, well, let me explain to you. Your company has hired this bank down in the America Samoas. They send the money down there, and then that bank distributes it to all the banks where people have their accounts. And so when your bank sent it back, it had to go all the way back to the America Samoas, who had to send it back to the company, who had to send it back to the America Samoas, who had to send it back to you. So I finally got my first check on Friday. But I also got my second check on Friday. Man, I am feeling like a rich man. Because, you know, December the 2nd, it was deposited on Friday. People asked me, in fact, some of my relatives, when we were together on Thanksgiving, asked me, says, well, what if GM goes bankrupt? You still going to get your pension? I said, I don't know. I don't know if I will or not. But I said, I'm not worried. They said, how can you not be worried? What are you going to do? I said, well, I'm not worried because I have a very wealthy elder brother. Huh? I have a very wealthy elder brother, and you that know me, I know I'm the oldest in my family. I have an elder brother who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And my elder brother has made me a promise that he will meet my every need, supply my every need, not according to my pension, not according to my IRA, which ain't worth very much, not according to my 401k, which ain't worth nothing at this point, and not according to my savings, but according to his riches in glory. And you can let the economy do whatever it wants to do. It is not going to affect my elder's brother's riches in glory. And so I have an abundant supply from that comes from God that he's going to use to meet my every need, and so do you. Can God provide? Yes, God can. Number two, can God protect? Yes, God can protect. Look at the Israelites, a bunch of slaves. There was absolutely no military training except for Moses. He was trained in the courts of Egypt. He probably got military training, but not Joshua, not Caleb, not anybody else. They were builders. I mean, they made bricks. They built cities. They didn't get sword practice. They didn't get bow and arrow practice. They didn't get spear practice. They didn't get whatever else they used. They had no experience how to fight. They had no experience fighting. I mean, they didn't fight wars when they were slaves in Egypt. And look at their strategies that they did use when they went into battle. They marched around cities and blew trumpets and shouted. Nice strategy. They blew trumpets and broke pitchers and held up lanterns and shouted. Nice strategy. And yet, battle after battle, war after war, they defeated bigger armies. They defeated more well-trained soldiers. They defeated better-equipped armies. When they needed more daylight, all they had to do was talk to the captain of the Lord's army, and he had the sun stand still. You go back and you read in Joshua, when Joshua was fighting a battle, they were beating the enemies, but they needed more daylight. And Joshua said, "Lord, just let the sun stand still." And the Bible says for a whole day, the sun stood still. God hasn't changed. I am the Lord, I change not. We don't need to worry about who gets a nuclear weapon and who doesn't. We don't need to worry about biological warfare. We don't need to worry about natural disasters. God is still in control of what happens on this earth. He can still calm the storms. He still sets up kings and takes others down, and he will protect his children. He'll protect us. Can God protect? Yes, God can protect. And then number three, can God preserve? Yes, God can preserve. Look at the Israelites. Again, you might notice a pattern to my points. Look at the Israelites. 40 years in the wilderness. Everybody over 20 dies, except for Caleb, Joshua. Everybody else over 20 dies because they disobeyed. God told them to go in and take the promised land when they were at Kadesh. Barnea, thanks to the assistant pastor for helping me out. But they disobeyed, and they didn't go in. And God said, okay, you were worried about whether you're going to be able to take it or not. Tell you what, if you're over 20, you don't get it. You don't get it. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody over 20 dies. Lots of funerals. But I want to point something out to you tonight. I don't think one person under 20 died. Not one teenager, not one kid, not one little baby. Everybody over 20 died, and they had lots of funerals, but they had no funerals for a teenager or for a child or for a little baby, because God preserved them. He preserved them through sickness. He preserved them through the harshness of the way. He preserved them through the battles that they fought. God hasn't changed. I am the Lord, I change not. Can God preserve? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." When Travis and I were sitting back on the back pew back there, and after he'd prayed and asked Jesus to be a Savior, I used these verses as examples. I said, "Travis, now what happens is that Jesus puts you in his hand, and he will preserve you till you get to heaven. Ain't nobody going to get you. Satan would like to get you. He can't get you. Forces in the world would like to get you. They can't get you. You're in the hand of Jesus." I said, "But there's something more. The Bible says you're also in the hand of God. And to get to you, they got to get through God and they got to get through Jesus, and they ain't going to be able to do that." Now, same thing is true about every single one of us that know Jesus as our Savior. We are in the hand of our Savior, and we are in the hand of our God. And for somebody to get us, they're going to have to get through God, and they're going to have to get through Jesus. And there is no power on earth, under the earth, above the earth, that can do that. Nobody, it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, nobody can separate us from the love of God. Can God preserve us and get us to heaven? Yes, he can. And again, simple message tonight, simple truths, truths you already know. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to get them in your head, and I want you to get them in your heart. Not this past Wednesday, but the few Wednesdays before that, we talked about the heroes of faith that are in Hebrews chapter 11, seven of them. And I made the statement for the 4 or 5 weeks that we studied those seven saints that how we think about God determines how we live our life. If you don't think God can do it, you will live your life in fear, in worry, in wondering if you're going to make it. You're going to ask the question, can God provide? What if I quit getting my pension? What if I lose all my money? How am I going to eat? What if I lose my job? How am I going to eat? And if you question if God can provide, you're going to spend a lot of needless time worrying about it, about what's going to happen, and you don't need to do that. Ain't going to help you one bit. But if you have a confidence in God that says, I know that my God can. Hey, I might not eat as much steak as I do, as much beef as I do. It's probably not healthy for us anyway. I may have to, you know, eat more vegetables and more salad and stuff like that. But my Bible says he will provide our needs according to his riches in glory. God can provide. Let's get it in our hearts. Let's get it in our mind. Let's know that regardless of what happens, this world is a messed up place, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Regardless of what happens, we have a God that can. He will provide. He will protect. He will protect. Hey, what happened in India could just as easily happen here. Could. Don't think that we're immune. Could just as easy happen here. But God will protect his children. You say, Brother Darrell, that means none of us will get killed in a terrorist attack? I don't know. Hey, but if we get killed, we get to go to heaven. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But God will protect his children, and he'll preserve us. Ain't nobody can take eternal life away from us. That's why it's everlasting. If we could lose it or somebody could take it, God could not use in this book the words eternal and the words everlasting. He guarantees it. He will preserve us. Now, he only makes those promises. He will only provide. He will only protect. He will only preserve his children. If you're here tonight, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, and you want to get in on this good stuff, then you need to get in Jesus. And the way you do that is to admit that you're a sinner. Understand that there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is separation from God forever. Understand that Jesus paid that penalty on the cross. He suffered what we owe, paid our price. And if you'd believe that and trust him and ask him, he'll save you. He'll say, I told Travis this morning after he prayed, I said, Travis, here's what's happening in heaven right now. First of all, there's a bunch of people rejoicing. Oh, and by the way, his mom was rejoicing too. She was just so happy. Her husband got baptized. Her son got saved. I mean, she was just weeping, and I thought we were going to have a Pentecostal fit before she left. But I said, Travis, there's people rejoicing in heaven. And there's a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus is taking it out now, and he's writing your name in it. He'll do the same for you tonight. If you're here tonight, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to save you, if you'll ask him, he'll do the same thing for you. And you can get in all this good stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that it makes and the confidence we have that you're going to keep every one of those promises. I pray that we can get them into our hearts and into our minds. And Father, we could live in them, just bathe in them every day of our life and know that you're a God that can. When the world asks, can God help us to be ready to answer? Yes, he can. He can. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ, right now, they'll admit that they're a sinner and they'll ask Jesus to be their Savior. In just a moment, they'll come and share that decision. Oh, the Father, they'll come and let us help them ask Jesus to do that. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it for your honor and your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.